No. Because see, these humanitarian aids, these are the things that encourage me about the church, and it's the things that is restoring people's faith in the church. But at the same time, sometimes we have to ask ourselves this question. Is this all that God's desiring of us in response to these disasters? Because automatically, those are our go-to responses. We want to help. We want to meet the needs. We want to help these people out. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves, and we have to step back, and especially looking at what this scripture says, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is there another response that God is desiring in these disasters? Well, let's look at what Joel says in verse 14. He says, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off before your eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of God? The seeds shrivel under their clouds, and the storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down. The grain is dried up, and the beast, and how the beast are groaning. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer and cry. To you, O Lord, I cry. For fire has devoured the pastures and wilderness and the wildernesses, and the flames have burned up all the trees and the fields. Even the beast of the field pant for you, for the water brooks have dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you first because you told us that your word that you loved us first. But we love you because you've shown us what true love is, just like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But Father, this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes to the responses that you desire in the midst of disaster. I'm thankful for how the church has stepped up and how the church has met so many needs in the last month. But at the same time, Lord, I'm very aware that there is another response that you desire of us. And this response is a little bit harder than just giving of our time or giving of our resources. Because this response desires us completely giving of ourselves. So this morning, Lord, as we break into this word that Joel has given us, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart and mind to understand what it is that your word has for us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working inside of each of us and would be doing a work through your word that can only be described as the works of your hands. But I also pray, Lord, that these words would not just be words that we listen to, that these words would not just be words that we hear, but we would put action behind these words in our life today, in our life tomorrow, and in our life in the weeks to come. Thank you again, Lord, for what we're going to be able to celebrate today as we get to witness 6 baptisms. Thankful for how you have made yourself known to these people. But I'm also thankful, Lord, that you're here with us this morning. And like my brother has already said, Father, we pray that everything we do is a blessing to you. That's why we're here this morning. We're here to bless you because you have so richly blessed us all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Compassion. It's a great response, and I don't ever want to minimize compassion for when people are in need. It is a great response, especially when disaster hits in the way it does. But there's some things that we need to understand. We need to understand that our provision is actually God's provision. We need to understand that our resources are actually God's resources. Our abilities are actually His abilities. Our works are actually His works. But as we read on into Joel, we read about this plague of locusts. We read that it has left a devastation that is unlike anything that most of us have seen. Because a lot of times we are reliant on our provision, our resources, our abilities, and our works to get through these times of disaster. But I want to ask you a question. And I want you to really think about this. What happens when our provision, our resources, our abilities, and our works are gone? What happens when those things that we trust in disaster are gone? How do we respond to disasters then? You see, that takes us completely out of our wheelhouse, because our wheelhouse is kind of to meet needs. And when all those resources, those provisions, those works, and those abilities are taken from us, it kind of leaves us in a point to where we don't know what to do. And in verses 16 through 20, he describes how obliterated the area is and how there is no resources. There is nothing for the farmer to do because the fields are completely devastated. There is no grain in the harvest, and there are no things for them to rely on. And he is trying to tell these people that God's response is more than just their humanitarian aid. And you know, everything that we naturally depend on in disasters, whether it be the government, whether it be the church, whether it be just neighbors helping neighbors, while that is good, we've got to understand that there is something greater. There is something greater at need. Because if all of these things are gone, then our only response in disaster, and if these are the only things that we have to respond to in disaster, then we're helpless. And you see, that's what Joel's trying to remind the people of Israel. You're not helpless. You're not in despair. You're not completely crushed. I know everything that has been taken from you, but you need to understand that there is something greater at work here. There is something greater at work than humanitarian aid. There is something greater at work than just helping your neighbor. There is something greater at work here than your provisions, your resources, your abilities, and your works. What is work at work in the time of disaster, and this is the hardest thing for us to see, is God's unconditional love being extended to us, regardless of the situation. His provision being extended to us. His abilities being extended to us. So if all that's taken away, how do we respond? And Joel is very clear in this. And he gives four things on how we should respond during devastation or during destruction. Verse 14, the first thing he says, consecrate a fast. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning, how words just don't mean what they used to mean. We throw around the word "I love you" like it's just a word anymore, and there's no meaning or anything behind it. Well, the word fast is something that has been thrown around to the point that we have made it completely what it is not. I want to tell you real quick what a fast is not. A fast is not taking a break from Facebook. Sorry, it is not. A fast is not taking a break from TV. Sorry, it is not. A fast is not taking a break from reading some of your favorite books or doing some activities that you normally do. A fast is depriving your body of something that it essentially needs. Okay, I don't need Facebook. I have not been on Facebook as much as I used to be, and my life is so much nicer without it. And if you haven't tried it, Don't call it a fast, but get away from it. You will be amazed how your attitude will change. Sometimes we allow things to become prominent in our life, and these are not things that we really need. But when you are fasting, all the times that it's spoken of in the Bible, it's talking about the one thing that every single one of us need, and I'll venture to say the one thing that most of us truly love, and that's food. I love food. I love gravy and biscuit. I love country fried steak. I love anything with vitamin G. For those of y'all who are not born in the South, vitamin G is grease. And yes, it is a vitamin down here. Anything with vitamin G, I love. You can deep fry butter now. I'm not sure how they do it, and oh my gosh, it is so good. You can deep fry Oreos, dunk them in a little bit of whipped cream. Oh my gosh, they are so good. You can deep fry a Twinkie. Twinkie did not need any work in the first place, but you can deep fry a Twinkie, and it is delicious. They will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I promise you. That and Krispy Kreme. But food is something that our body needs. It is said that while we can only go about 3 days without water, our bodies can go up to 30 days or 40 days without food. As a Baptist, I find that hard to believe. Just being real. I mean, we're Baptists. We meet to eat, and we eat when we meet. So, I mean, wherever one or more Baptists are gathered, a chicken must die. I mean, it's ritual. We are all about our food. But we're all about our food because it is something that our body needs. Our body needs that nourishment. Our body needs all those vitamins and those minerals that we get from our food and from our water. Our body needs this to grow. Our body needs this to operate. It's the craziest things, having an aging mother, I've learned how important our salts are, like magnesium and what's that other one? Potassium, yes, all those are so important in the functioning of your body. Or even sugars. A lot of people don't understand this. Good sugars, your body needs good sugars. It really does. High fructose corn syrup is not a good sugar. Matter of fact, our country is one of three countries, maybe four, that allow high fructose corn syrup to be put in their food. Think about that for a minute. We're one of four countries that allows that to happen. But our body needs these good sugars. Our body needs carbohydrates. Now I'm preaching right here, brother. Our body needs biscuits. We need carbohydrates to sustain those good sugars later on, because those carbohydrates turn to sugar, which give us energy. We need protein. We got to have chicken, fried chicken. We need protein because protein helps build muscles. I'm trying to tell my boys this, but they don't like eating protein. They want to eat junk food. But nobody who eats junk food has big muscles. They have a big muscle. Table muscle, they don't have big muscles, okay? But our bodies need this. And when Joel is telling the people to consecrate a fast, he is telling them, take a time, deprive your body of something that it really needs. You see, this is where fasting makes sense. And I know a lot of Baptist pastors don't talk about fasting. But this is where fasting makes sense, because for years we've said, well, I'm going to fast for Facebook, or I'm going to fast from television, or I'm going to fast from, you know, one of my hobbies. But it's more than just taking something away. It's taking away something that your body actually needs. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't want it to be replaced with something. Because a fast is replacing your body with something that it needs, with something greater than that. You see, fasting is about time with God. Fasting is about denying yourself of something that you need and relying on Him, which is something that you need even more. And see, this doesn't click with us. It doesn't click with us because we are so self-sufficient and so self-reliant. But I'll tell you this. It's starting to click with the people of North Carolina. They're starting to realize there is something greater than I need than just bottled water or just food. There's something greater that I need in my life, because even though I may have this food and this water, there's still something missing. And Joel is trying to remind the people that it's time to bring God back to the center of your life. It's time to make Him about what you need and not about other things that you put in place. But he also says to proclaim a solemn assembly. Okay, I want you to understand what he's saying here, because over the years, I have seen church come to a point of entertainment and dumb down to a point that church has nothing to do with God at all. Y'all know I don't like bashing other churches. I have a high view of the church. I don't like people talking about my wife, and I'm pretty sure that Jesus doesn't like anybody talking about his wife. But when we make church about entertainment and not about time with God, it's no longer a church. It's a concert. That's why I'm so thankful for Tommy's heart. And I wish y'all could see it the way I get to see it throughout the week. Because his heart isn't to get a bunch of people up here just so that you can say, oh, that was a good song. His heart is to engage you in worship to the point that you can't help but respond. And when he's saying, proclaim a solemn assembly, he is telling them, listen, guys, put God back in your life. Put him at the center of your life. Come together and take it seriously. Because this is something significant. The body of Christ, and even though the body of Christ wasn't created at this time, because of Christ hasn't died yet, the gathering of people together was still a major part of it. And it wasn't just for the sake of having your ears tickled or feeling good about your life, seeing what you could do as a group to meet the needs of others. It was about people living life together and taking it seriously. That's why I'm such a big advocate of small groups. Small groups engage a separated community and bring them together just like Christ brought us together with him. But what we do here, it's important. It's serious. And I pray it's sincere. You see, because the sincere part relies on you. What you make of this, that's up to you. I can tell you how serious it is to me. Tommy can tell you how serious it is to him. Jerry can tell you how serious it is to him. But the sincerity that you come with it, I'm going to tell you something. It makes a difference when we gather. It makes a huge difference when we gather. When we gather with a purpose to love God, to love each other, to worship him for all that he's done. That is a response that God desires. Remember last week we talked about how the grain offering and the drink offerings had been taken away and how the sacrifices had been taken away because all of the animals had died, and how they had to cease doing church as they did it. Guys, we're church. We're the church. And as long as we've got God and us assembled, we will always have a solemn assembly. But I also want you to notice this. He says, get the elders and the inhabitants together. Because this is something that I think a lot of people, when they look at the Old Testament, they try to put segments in it that really don't exist. Is there a difference between Israel and the church? Yes. Yes, there is. There is no way that you can read the Old Testament and the New Testament and not get that there is a distinction difference between Israel and the church. After Christ, has some of Israel become the church? Yes. We have Messianic Jews who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they are a part of the church. But brothers and sisters, you've got to understand, there is a distinction between Israel and the church, just like there is a distinction between man and woman. And I know that's not popular, but that's fact. That's fact. But some people have made Israel such a distinction in itself that they thought it was a exclusive thing. And we miss this. We miss this a lot of times, even in the church today, because we make church an exclusive thing. It's only for a certain group of people. It's only for people who look like us, smell like us, eat fried chicken like us. It's only for people who we think belong here. But that's not what Joel is saying in this. He says, call the elders, but he also says, call all the inhabitants. At the very first part of Joel, chapter 1, he listed three groups of people. Okay? First group of people is he listed the drunkards. I want to ask you a question. Harmony Grove, are drunkards welcome here? Because when it says all inhabitants, he is throwing that one in the mix too. And a lot of times we put out this persona like you're supposed to get your life together before you come to church. If that's the case, let's dismiss and we'll go home. Because there ain't one of us who have our life together. We think we have our life together, but the reality is we don't have it together at all. This morning, I went to Walmart. I don't like going to Walmart. But I had to go, and I had to go look for handkerchiefs. I couldn't find my handkerchiefs. I had to go find some handkerchiefs. And as I'm walking through Walmart, I'm looking at the people that are in Walmart at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's a different breed. But I think I found my people, okay? I really think I found my people. And it's not what you think, but you could tell these were people on mission, on purpose. They went to Walmart at Sunday morning because they wanted to get in there, get done before the crowds got there. But I also started noticing the diversity, the age demographic, the different lifestyles of people. And I don't know why this morning this thought came to my mind. Is this what Harmony Grove looks like? When I walk into Walmart, I see a plethora of people looking completely different. And I don't know if we realize this or not, but when we get to heaven, we're going to see a plethora of people that are going to look completely different. You see, what he was talking about when he said, gather the elders, gather the inhabitants into the house of the Lord, he was not talking about an exclusive matter. He was talking about an inclusive matter. Because he also listed the farmers. He invited the priests in the house of the Lord. I think that's pretty funny too. But he's talking about the farmers. Farmers are dirty people. Farmers provide for us, but they have a hard job. They smell like farmers. They smell like sheep. They smell like their livestock. They smell like whatever they're doing. And these are people that I don't think are always welcomed into the church because they may not smell the same as us. And in this moment, he's reminding the people of this one thing. When it comes to a disaster, I've leveled a playing field. And all of you are on the same page. Come on in. Come on in. Are we inviting people like that? Because while we may not have a natural disaster happening in our neighborhood right now, let's just be honest, we got natural disasters happening in our life. and we're all on the same playing field. We've got to remember this. Every single one of us deserve the judgment of God. And it's only by His grace that we are spared. So He tells people, put God back center. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Take it serious. Gather all the people together and do this one thing. Cry out to God. This is the first response that God desires in disaster. He desires for us to cry out to Him for help. Why? Because let's be real. He's the only one who can help us. But I want you to look at this in a greater scope. Because He mentions something in verse 15 that helps us really put in perspective what this is talking about. Because on the greater scale of things, what Joel is using all of this to talk about and all that is happening to Israel is he's trying to use this as an illustration of what's going to happen when God does return. When God does come to gather His people. Joel calls it the day of the Lord. We have a lot of different names for it today. But I want you to understand where Joel is coming from on this. Because when you stand before God, I want to ask you a question. When you stand before God, does your provisions matter? Do they? When you stand before God, does your resources matter? When you stand before God, does your abilities matter? When you stand before God, do your works matter? When we stand before God, there are going to be a lot of people that it is going to be a disaster moment for. I don't think we understand that. Because there's going to be a lot of people that come before God and they're going to say, God, I did all these things in Your name. Or God, I helped all these people in Your name. Or God, I preached and teached to all of these people in Your name. And for some people that do not have a genuine relationship with God, God's response is going to be this, and these are harsh words. Depart from me. I never knew you. You want to talk about a disaster? That day is going to be a disaster for some people like they've never seen on this earth. Because in that disaster, it's not going to matter what they've done, what they've accumulated, how they've done it. All that's going to matter is who Jesus is. And while Jesus has not come on the scene in the book of Joel, He is trying to get this message around to the people. Where God is in your life determines a lot about how you respond to disaster. If God is at the front of your life in disaster, you realize that the disaster that you're in is not as bad as it could be. If you're far from God when disaster hits, a lot of times you understand that you need to be drawn back to God during this disaster and even after that. But if you don't have God in your life whatsoever and disaster hits, you slowly start to realize that you're depending on things that will never help you at all. And for some people in the church today, And I mean this. Because there are a lot of people in the church today that depend on what they've done for God's response to them. But what God's looking for is how you responded to Jesus. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, God doesn't care about how much money you give. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, God doesn't care about how many resources you've accumulated. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, God does not care about how many abilities and skills that you may have that you can use for him. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he doesn't care about what you've done. Because the only thing that God cares about is what have you done with Jesus. And what saddens me the most is there's many people in the church today who think they are good, but the Bible tells us that none are good. No, not one. Brothers and sisters, where is Jesus at in the middle of your disaster that's going on in your life right now? Is he at the front? Is he somewhere left behind? Or has he never been there to begin with? We can deal with all of them this morning. And here's how we're going to do it. Just like the disaster demands a response, the gospel demands a response. And I know some people say, well, you don't have to make a decision about that right away. Brothers and sisters, if you don't make a decision when the gospel is presented, you're making a decision. And we don't know what tomorrow will hold. So I want to give you the gospel in the clearest, easiest form that I could ever give it. You were created with a purpose. God created you in his image. You are his most prized and beautiful creation. And in the middle of all of that, we had a choice. We had a choice to follow him or go our own way. All of us have chose to put God in a box or to the side because we desired our own way. And those own ways are called sin. That sin forever separated us from him. But God wasn't good with that. You see, because a lot of people read this in the text and they say, well, God's so harsh. God's so mean. But nobody reads in 1 Peter where it talks about how even before the earth was created, that God had set it in his mind to give his own son's life for the punishment of your sins. You see, Jesus wasn't plan B. Jesus has always been plan A. Because he knew that there was nothing in you that was good enough. Your resources, your work, all your abilities, they're not good enough. But his son, the son of God, God the son, he's perfect. And he never messed up. He never sinned. He never fell short. And what's amazing is for us to come before God, we need perfection. So for us to come before God, we needed something perfect in our lives. But something perfect had to be taken away as well. Jesus died for sins that he never committed. He died for our sin. He died for our rebellion. He died for all of that. And you know what he asked of you? Trust him. Trust him. And I know everybody's saying, well, the Bible says believe. The word that it's getting to there is trust. Because even the demons believe in Jesus. Trust him. Trust that Jesus is enough. Trust that Jesus is all you need. Trust that when everything is torn apart in your world, that he is there and he will never leave you and he will forgive you of all that you've done. That's all you do. You trust. For some of you, I'm not going to say that you've lost your trust over the years, but some of you, your trust has grown a lot. We tend to rely on ourselves. But this morning, I want to invite you to renew that trust in him. You're not renewing your salvation. You're just putting your trust back where it belongs. And for those who have Jesus at the forefront of all your disasters, pray for others who may not. Three ways to respond. Trust in him, renew your trust, or pray for others to trust in him. There's your three responses this morning. And brothers and sisters, you're going to make a decision. You're either going to choose to do it or you're going to choose not to. Father, every day my life's a disaster. Every day, Lord, I find myself in situations that I never thought I'd be in. But at the same time, every day I find that you're right there in the middle of all my disasters and all my destruction. And I'm thankful, God. I'm thankful that you never left me nor forsake me. I'm thankful how in your word you told us that you would be present, that you would be at our every need. And this morning we humbly come to you. For those who may not know you, Lord, I pray that they would trust in you this morning. That they would trust in your death, burial, and resurrection. And that they would cry out to you. For a lot of us, Lord, I pray that you would renew that trust. Because along the way, we have become so self-reliant and so self-sufficient that we haven't put you rightly where you belong. And for others, Lord, I don't think I'm ever there. For those who may have God right where he is, right where you need to be, I pray, Lord, that their hearts are lifting out and crying for those who may not be there. Father, this morning, we take this opportunity to respond to you because you already responded to us. You already responded when the disaster hit in our life and sin flooded us. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in his glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.